We are looking at Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 16 today, as we continue our series of talks on this great letter of Paul. And today I'm going to change how I deliver the sermon to you. Usually you get 3 points and some applications, but today I'm going to apply each point as we go through it. Because we've got 4 points today, and we'll just read the passage. I'll tell you what they are, and as we go through each point, we'll apply each point as we go. So let's hear God's word now, Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 16. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this passage of scripture. We bless you that you spoke it, that you inspired the apostle to write it, and that you've preserved it for all this time. Speak to us now through it, and may it make a difference to our lives. May we learn your word, love your word, and live your word, to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. So your 4 points are: remember, but now, the law, and reconciled. Remember, but now, the law, reconciled. Remember. You will remember a few weeks ago we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3, and Paul says we were dead in trespasses and sins, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. And Paul wants to remind the Ephesians of what they were again. So he's reminded them once, and now he's reminding them again in this verse. Remember. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's telling them again to remember that this is what they were like. They had no spiritual privileges. They were strangers, and they were aliens, foreigners, we would say today. And what does it mean to be a Gentile in the flesh? Well, in the Old Testament, there were two groups of people: Jewish people and Gentile people, non-Jewish people. And the Jewish people had a very, very special place in God's plan. And we'll talk a lot more about this as we go on. And unfortunately, some Jewish people began to look down on non-Jewish people. Paul hints at that here. You were called the uncircumcision. That could have been a term of contempt and abuse. Paul doesn't believe that, and we'll show why in a minute, but that's what non-Jewish people were called. Even today, ultra-strict Orthodox Jews won't shake hands with non-Jewish people because they might become unclean by it. But Paul's telling them to remember what they were before they came to Christ. Paul is doing this for a very particular reason. Paul wants to keep them humble. Paul wants to keep them humble. Because when, especially if you've been a Christian, or just become a Christian, or become a Christian a long time ago, Christians can become proud. They can perhaps look, as we look and see the moral decline of our country, of our town, of our homes, I dare say, television, we can begin to look down on people. We can be judgmental. And Paul says through this letter, well, God says through this letter to us, you shouldn't be that way. The only difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is the grace of God. If God didn't move to save us, which we call the effectual call, where God opens our heart to receive the word, if God didn't do that, then we would never have come to him. But Paul is saying very particularly here that remember where you came from, as we said a few weeks ago, and look at the blessings that they were separated from. The covenants. Covenants are God's promises. There were several of them in the Bible. One was made with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and ultimately in Jesus. And they were strangers to all of them. The Commonwealth of Israel. Israel, the new covenant was promised to Israel, and the church inherits that promise. And look at that. Having no hope without God in the world. So Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 says we were helpless. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 say that we are hopeless. It's Sinclair Ferguson in his commentary that says that we are, without Christ, we are both helpless and hopeless. And Paul tells the Ephesians, remember that. Point 2. But, another but comes in. But now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, and so making peace. Jewish people, because they were the covenant people, were separated from non-Jewish people, who were not the covenant people. And so they had, as Paul said, they had special privileges that non-Jewish people had. That non-Jewish people didn't have, excuse me. That can be seen very vividly in the temple. In the temple, when you read it in the Bible and when you look at paintings of it, there's an outer court and anyone could go there. Then there was an inner court and only Jewish people could go there. Then there was where the priests did their duties. And then there was the Holy of Holies and only the high priest went there. So it was division and separation. Basically say, God is holy and you keep back. Only somebody really special can go that close to God. But we know in Christ Jesus, all those divisions have been broken down. Yes, he is our great high priest, and we all have access to the throne room now. And in him, non-Jewish people have the same rights and privileges as Jewish people have. That's the point of this passage. He himself, Jesus, is our peace. He gives peace. Peace with our hearts and peace in our conscience. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through his blood. Peace of conscience, knowing that God is our Father. We are justified. It's Reformation Sunday. We are justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We account it justification as an act of God's free grace, whereby all our sins are forgiven, and we are regarded or imputed as righteous in God's sight through the righteousness of Christ reckoned to us and received by faith alone. That's what it means to be justified. And Christ himself, through his life and his death and his resurrection, gives us all that. But this also means that if you're in Christ, everyone has the same privileges. No group, whether it's race, whether it's sex, whether it's vocation, no group is any more privileged than the others. It is one new man. He himself is our peace, having broken down the dividing wall of hostility. The law of Moses set up walls to segregate people. In Christ, the law is fulfilled, and it's all gone. We are one in Christ Jesus. That's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Over and over and over. Colossians 3 mentions it. Galatians 3 mentions it. We looked at it. And indeed, in Galatians 3, Paul uses men and women as equal in Christ. Women didn't inherit in those days. A woman's testimony in court wasn't valid. You know, that's how special what we have in Christ is, and we all have it equally. So how do these two points, what difference should these make to us today? First of all, every Christian should be humble. Every Christian should be humble. Remember where you came from, what Paul says. There's no room for pride in the body of Christ. We were all given the same gift in Christ. We have different gifts and different ministries, but like the body, some seem more preeminent, but actually it's the ones that are hidden that do a lot of the work. So the body of Christ, we all have our role to play, and we all have our ministries and gifts that God has given us. There's no room for superiority. Certainly no room for racism. The church hasn't always been good with race over the past 2,000 years. We can see part of it in the New Testament. Jewish Christians expected that they would carry on in the church to have privileges that non-Jewish Christians had. And Paul says no. We looked at that over and over again in Galatians. The church in history, sometimes, a lot of the time, is messed up. Some Reformed churches in South Africa supported apartheid. Some churches in the Deep South in America supported segregation. That is the separation of people on the basis of the colour of the skin. Christians, while some Christians opposed it, that is true, some Christians also supported the slave trade. That awful part of human history. And that's something we should all remember. Beware of how the church has blind spots. And keep examining yourself by the word of God. But we should also rejoice in the grace of God and rejoice in the unity we have as brothers and sisters. And work for the unity of the church. I'm not talking about the ecumenical movement. I'm talking about the love of genuine Christians, whatever their tradition, whatever their background, whatever their theological differences, but that genuine unity of love for Christ and love for the brothers. Indeed, if you come to Life Group, we're going through the first letter of John, you'll know that that's a mark of a true Christian. So that is what God has done for us in Christ. We were, as like the Ephesians, we were strangers, separated from Christ, alienated, without hope and without God. Now we're brought near, we're reconciled, which we'll look at a bit more in a bit. We have peace, we have one body, we're one new man. Which one are you in? Come to Christ this very day. Point 3, the law. Paul makes a very interesting observation here, and we're going to spend a bit of time looking at this. Verse 15 says this: Christ removed that dividing wall of hostility, which we talked about, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Paul is talking here of the law of Moses. That's what it is, the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And Paul says here that that is abolished. We went through this quite a lot when we looked at Galatians 3. And we're going to tease out something that was mentioned in verse 12, covenants. Covenants. In the Garden of Eden, because this ties with the law being abolished, in the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant with Adam. He says, "You're my people, I'm your God. Don't eat the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." And then when Adam and Eve did eat it, God made a second covenant. He said, though a Redeemer will come and put everything right. That was the first time. God was the first gospel preacher. And that was the first time the gospel was preached. Then he made a promise with Noah, a covenant not to flood the world. He made a covenant with Abraham that the seed of the nations would be blessed. And we looked at that in Galatians 3. You can go back and find it. And he made a covenant with Moses. But this covenant with Moses was temporary. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 3. And when Christ came, this covenant with Moses was abolished. By the way, when the term Old Testament is used in the New Testament, it's not referring to the first 39 books of the Bible. It's referring specifically to the covenant with Moses, which started in Exodus 20 and ended when Christ died. This is a unique covenant and it's temporary. Indeed, all the covenants of the Bible are fulfilled in Christ, but this one is a type, it's a shadow of what's coming, and it is uniquely so. The circumcision was a type. The cut off the flesh, it meant Christ's blood was shed for our sins. He was cut off for our sins. The Passover lamb was a type. Christ is our Passover. The Sabbath, which is the sign of the covenant with Moses in Exodus 31. Christ is our rest. Colossians 2:17 and Hebrews 10:1 talk about all the feasts and all the ceremonies in the temple being fulfilled in Christ, being shadows, so we don't need to do them anymore. Indeed, if you want to learn a lot more about this, come to our Bible study on Thursday morning when we're going through Hebrews. We're starting this week, looking at the text, how Christ is superior, how Christ fulfills all that went before. And so Paul says here, that law of Moses was abolished. It came to an end. It was fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the substance, the law is the shadow, and now we don't need the shadows anymore because we have the substance. And it's been abolished. Quite a radical statement. So the question is, what role does the Old Testament play in a Christian's life? Because this question comes up a lot now. Why do you keep some Old Testament laws and not others, you might be asked. And indeed, if the Old Testament law has been abolished, why does Paul quote it in Ephesians 6? He tells people, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, Paul quotes one of the Ten Commandments, which he says is abolished. So what do you do? Why do we do some Old Testament laws and not others? Well, the simplest way... No, I'll do it the other way. Let me just introduce three concepts to you. The law of God, the law of Moses, the law of Christ. The law of God, the law of Moses, the law of Christ. The law of God is... the law that is binding on everybody and that's been written in our hearts at creation. That's Romans 2, 14 and 15. We call it conscience. It is a reflection of God's character. And you can see it in Genesis 1 and 2. God exists. God created man, so we shouldn't kill him. God created marriage, so we shouldn't commit adultery and we should protect it. God created a garden and gave it to Adam and Eve, so we shouldn't steal. God wanted everybody to have enough, so we shouldn't be greedy or selfish. God gave himself to Adam and Eve, so we should worship him. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, God has one day, especially among the seven, that's his. God enters into covenant with Adam with a special law, don't eat the fruit of the tree. This is God's relationship with humanity, and indeed all of humanity has a sense of this written on their heart. Religion is an expression of that, loyalty to the state, marriage, work and rest. All this is part of the law of God, and this term, the law of God, gets many names in different Christian traditions. It's called the moral law. The Lutherans call it the natural law. Some people call it moral norms. I just say, call it the law of God. Second, the law of Moses. The law of Moses is the law of God given to Israel as a covenant, which is temporary. It contains the law of God. You'll find it in the Ten Commandments. How that law is kept under the law of Moses is particular to that time. The law of Moses was abolished and replaced with the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2 is where that phrase is used. And Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, Christians are released from the law of Moses and are now bound by the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of God expressed in the New Testament. So that's why we keep some Old Testament laws and not others. Because the law of God doesn't change. The expression of it changes, but the law of God itself does not. Form and substance, you've heard me use that before. But interestingly, just take this one commandment, honour your father and your mother. Paul wasn't expecting the Ephesians to take the children out of church and stone them, which under the old covenant you had to do. We don't keep that law the way Israel did under the Old Testament. So even the Ten Commandments, our relationship to them is fundamentally different to Israel under the Old Testament. So whenever you read the Old Testament, and this is where we get to us today, you can't draw a straight line from the Old Testament to you. You draw the straight line to Christ, and then it comes to you. So in Christ, we honor our parents. But we don't expect to be stoned, and we don't expect our parents to offer sacrifices for us the way Job did. In Christ, we have to be holy, for I am holy, as God says. But God put that in Leviticus chapter 11, where it's talking about Israel's food laws. Now, we don't have to keep Israel's food laws, but we do have to be holy in what we eat. So there you go again, form and substance. God's law doesn't change, covenants do, and the expression of the law changes, but with that moral law, that natural law, that law of God is unchangeable. And so even though the law has been abolished, we still need the Old Testament, and we read it through the person and work of Christ and then apply it to ourselves. It's a very important point to make. And even though it's a covenant that's been abolished, it still contains the law of God. And finally, our last point, reconciled. Verse 16, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The hostility that Paul's talking about here is not just the hostility between us and God. It's the hostility between Jewish and non-Jewish that's done in Christ. We are reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. You know what reconciliation is. It means we're two people who have been at war and now at peace. And we are reconciled to God in the body of Christ on the cross. He, on the cross, made peace. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. But we're also reconciled to each other in the cross. We're also reconciled to each other. We're reconciled both to God in one body. In one body. So the hostility between non-Jewish and Jewish is taken away now. We have peace. We have hope. We have reconciliation. And we have all the blessings of God in Christ. It was accomplished by the cross. And that's why Paul says, God forbid that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. That is the beautiful truth of the gospel, that we have peace with each other and peace with God. So if, for whatever reason, you're not speaking to a Christian or you've fallen out, be reconciled. That's what Christ died for. Say you're sorry, even if it wasn't your fault, maybe. Seek out reconciliation. Better to swallow your pride than suffer the body of Christ to be splintered and divided. And if you've been away from God, we'd invite you to come to him this very day. And if you're not a Christian, receive all these blessings. Remember what you are: dead in sin, son of disobedience, child of wrath, without God, separated from Christ, alien, stranger, all having no hope. All this is true of you outside of Christ. So come to him this very day. Receive all that he has for you. And every blessing of God will be yours in Christ. To whom be glory forever. Amen.